Did everyone get one of the commitment cards? Is there anyone that does not have a commitment card in hand? Okay, we have a couple of people. We have a few people that do not have them. We can have someone grab, one of you fellows, grab some commitment cards and come up and just make sure everybody has one. Okay, just come right to the front and go from the front to the back. You can see who's raising their hand. That's it. Go ahead. If you do not have one, raise your hand. You need to have a commitment card in hand. Of course, this is Faith Promise Commitment Day, an exciting day for Woodlawn Baptist Church. This is a day, really, this is a day when you sort of have a business meeting and vote as to what you're going to do for world evangelism this coming year. And that makes it an exciting time. So we're going to be talking about faith promise giving. We, in the services thus far, have just sort of talked about faith promise living and how we ought to be ready to listen to God, commit ourselves to Him as He speaks to our hearts. But today we're going to move into the giving part of faith promise. And in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, this is the place where faith promise giving is taught. Faith promise giving is a biblical concept. It is taught very clearly in the Scriptures. And this is the section that teaches it in detail. Have you ever noticed how in the Bible God zeroes in on specific themes in a definite way in certain places and sort of explains them and defines them or exemplifies them? For instance, if I ask you this morning, where is faith taught in the Bible, what would come to mind? Hebrews 11. But, of course, faith is taught from cover to cover, isn't it? But in Hebrews chapter 11, that's the place where it is explained, and we have example after example of how we put our faith in God. If I ask you, where is love taught in the Bible? What would come to mind? 1 Corinthians 13, or maybe 1 John some, but those are the places it's explained. The rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4, Second Coming, 1 Corinthians 15, and you can just think of certain themes that are just taught in a specific way in certain places. Well, when it comes to faith, promise, giving, this is the place right here. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Now, the setting is this. The church at Corinth had made a faith, promise, commitment. We find that spoken of in back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And you can look at that later and check that out. But they had made a faith promise, a commitment to give toward the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. They were suffering and there was a tremendous need, and Paul, as he traveled from church to church, he would share with the people the need of those saints in Jerusalem, and he would ask them to give toward that. And the church at Corinth had made a commitment. Now, as he writes this letter to the church at Corinth, in this section, chapters 8 and 9, Paul just sort of tells them, hey, you made your commitment, now it's time to give. It's time to do what you said you were going to do. And he encourages them for a couple of reasons. He mentions, number one, that they do not want to be embarrassed, so they need to be ready. He tells them he's going to send Titus and some other men, and they're going to receive the offering, and it will be delivered to Jerusalem. But he tells them they need to have it together so they're not embarrassed about making the commitment and not doing what they said. Secondly, he said a lot of folks are watching you. You need to be an example. Others are looking, and as you give, then you will provoke them to give. You will encourage them to give. And so he is writing the letter, And as he encourages them to do what they said they were going to do, he explains to them why they ought to do it and how they ought to do it, and just gets into details and principles that really teach us why and how we ought to give to Faith Promise. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll just sort of get into this, and throughout the day we'll work our way through this. Father, we thank you for the opportunity this morning to open the Bible. Now, we know, as we sit here this morning, that what we say really doesn't mean that much, but what you say means everything. And we desire to hear from you. So, Holy Spirit, as you move in our midst, we ask you to teach us. We ask you to open the Scriptures to us. We ask you to give us understanding. We pray that you would stir our hearts with your word this morning. Cause us to give attention to you. And I pray that you would draw us to the place that there would be a real desire to listen to you, not only to listen to you, but to respond and do what you want us to do. Make this an exciting day for individuals and for Woodlawn Baptist Church collectively. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, as Paul begins to write to the church at Corinth and deal with them about the commitment they made, he begins by using the churches of Macedonia as an example of what he's going to tell them. Do you remember the Macedonian call, Acts chapter 15? Paul was heard the Macedonian call, went over into Macedonia, and churches were started in Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. Well, these are those churches that he's speaking of in the beginning of chapter 8. Notice what he says in verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia." Now, that little word "wit" there has the thought of to make known or to understand. And what he's saying here is, we want you to realize what took place over in Macedonia. I want you to understand what happened to those churches. And he says, to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, if you make a practice of marking in your Bible, I'm going to ask you to underline those words right there, the grace of God. And write in the margin of your Bible these words: grace giving. Because that's what he's talking about here. He's getting ready to talk to the church at Corinth about this matter of giving by the grace of God. And what we will see as we go through Second Corinthians chapter 8, we will see very clearly that faith promise giving is a work of God's grace. It is God becoming active in an area of giving. Now, we know there are all types of grace, right? Works of grace. But here he's talking specifically about giving by the grace of God. Now, let's think about that for a moment. I think Brother Tyson mentioned this week that you're going through a study on grace right now. What does grace mean to you personally? How would you define grace in a personal way in your own life? Anyone? Someone help me? Ability to do what God wants you to do. Okay, someone else? Okay, someone else? God being kind when you don't deserve it. Okay, someone else? I'm sorry? Mercy? Someone else? God's blessings? Someone else? His favor? I'm sorry? Okay. Salvation is the work of grace. Someone else? Okay, all of these really indicate something that God does, right? Grace is a work of God in our lives. It is something that God does that we really don't deserve, something that we can't do on our own. When God, by His grace, gets involved in a person's life, then it is God bringing something into our lives that would not be there apart from God. Right? Now, here's the thing I want you to think about this morning. Did you ever consider giving in that way? Did you ever consider a giving that we really would not do apart from God? We would not deserve to do apart from God. A giving that is completely a work of God in our lives. Now that's what he's talking about here, because most of our giving is spontaneous, right? I mean, tithing, you don't have to pray about tithing. I mean, it's clear, it's a command, you do it. Now you might pray about giving above 10%, but we know that tithing, what the tithe means, we know it's the first fruits of our labor. We know exactly what we're expected. So you don't even have to consider that. It's just an automatic thing that every Christian who is willing to please God is going to do. The desire is there in every Christian. But this faith promise giving by the grace of God is totally different. It's something that is not a spontaneous thing. You know, most of our giving, how often when you pull your wallet out to use your money, do you stop and pray about it? Never. At least, maybe, very seldom at least. You know, Johnny comes in and says, "Dad, I need $5 for school. I need this." You don't stop, put your hand on his head and say, "Oh God, does Johnny really need this money? Should I give him $5? No, you just do it because you love Johnny. It's just a natural response. You know, we come out of Walmart or department store Christmas time and, you know, they're ringing the bell and you just reach your pocket and you throw something in that pot because you are sympathetic to the cause. It's just a spontaneous thing. And that's the way we use most of our money. That's the way we handle most of the way we give or pay or whatever. But when you come to faith promise giving, it's totally different than any of that. It is a work of grace, which means that it's something that we need to check with God about. We need to talk to God about. It's something that God wants to do in our lives in a very personal way. And when Paul starts talking to the church at Corinth about giving, as faith promise giving, he says, "I want you to realize what the churches of Macedonia experienced, how they learned to give by the grace of God." Then notice what he says about those churches. Look in verse 2. He says, "How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality." He said, "Now, I want to tell you what kind of shape they're in over in Macedonia." He said, "They don't have much, and they're having all kinds of problems." Now, I'm going to tell you something. When I don't have much, things are close, and I'm having all kinds of problems, that's not a time I want you to talk to me about giving. That's a time I'm interested in getting. Amen? That's natural. And I think that's why Paul's saying this here. He's saying, hey, God did something here. He said they were in a great trial of affliction. That word trial there has the thought of bringing truth out. That's what trial is all about, is getting the truth out. Now, what was the trial they were in? It was a trial of affliction, a trial of pressure. They were in a pressure time. That word affliction there has the thought of a pressure being on them. I read that and I think about a pressure cooker. Any of you ladies ever use a pressure cooker? Huh? I remember when I was a kid, just a very young person, I used to sometimes, instead of going home from school, I would get on a bus and go the other direction out in the country where my grandfather and grandmother had a farm, and I would just go out there and spend the night and come back to school the next day, and my parents would know that, you know, I went that direction. And I can remember going out there. They had all kinds of animals, and Sunday was chicken day. You remember that? It was usually the only meat day. And my grandfather would go out on Saturday, and he'd pick the chicken out we were going to eat the next day, and he would grab that thing by the head. You remember that? Boom, boom. Man, that head would pop off, and that chicken would, you know, they'd throw you in jail for that today. You know, you can murder somebody. You can murder a person, that's no problem, but you murder a chicken, that's a... He'd pick that chicken, and my grandmother would, you know, that thing would be tough as leather running around that barnyard. But boy, she'd throw it in that pressure cooker, and by the time it finished, that meat would just fall off the bone. You remember that? Well, that's sort of what he's talking about here. When you and I go through that trial of affliction, if we respond properly, it just tenderizes you, right? It just brings you to a place that you are ready to respond to God. That's what he's talking about, the church there. And he said it talks about their poverty. They didn't have much. So what he's saying is they experienced God doing something in the midst of their difficulty. Then he goes on, he says, "For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift." Now that word gift there is the same word as grace in this portion of Scripture. "And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." Now right there, he stops talking about the churches of Macedonia. Now he continues, and we'll get into this a little later. He continues talking about grace. As a matter of fact, let me just show you. Look at verse 6. He says, "Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you what? The same grace also." In other words, he's saying to the church at Corinth, we want you to experience the same grace that those Macedonian churches experienced. Look at verse 7. "Therefore," based on all he said, "therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in what?" He continues right through chapters 8 and 9, emphasizing the fact that this is a work of grace. So what he's saying here is, I want you to realize this is something God wants to do in your life. This is a personal thing. This is different than any other giving. Now let's think about this grace this morning. Let's just think about how grace works. And let's think about this matter of God's involvement in our lives. Let me ask you to turn with me over to Titus, and let's start right there and look at a few places. And I think you've been looking at this. But in Titus chapter 11, I'm sorry, you'll have trouble finding chapter 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Some of the deacons started looking for chapter 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. It says, Let me just illustrate this way. Let me take this. Before we get into this, let me take this hymnal. I want this hymnal to represent grace. Okay? And what I want you to do, I'm going to put this hymnal right here. And I want you to see grace in this way. I want you to think about grace as a vehicle. by which God gets from Himself to us what He wants to do in our life. In other words, when God's ready to do something in your life or mine, then He delivers it by grace. Grace brings it to us and puts it in us. And then we respond. Now it begins with salvation, right? Verse 11, look. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Do you remember when you got saved? When you got saved, you were not looking for God. God came looking for you. Now, He may have created a set of circumstances that caused you to want salvation, but He created those circumstances. He caused an atmosphere that made us aware of our need for Christ. Amen? And what He says is, that comes by grace. Grace does that work. By the way, you need to get this settled. It says, hath appeared to all men. Salvation's available to all men. He doesn't choose some to go to heaven, some to go to hell. It's available to all men. And so, but when He is ready, when God is ready to make us aware of that, then He does the work that makes us aware. And all of us can remember the circumstances that surrounded us coming to Christ. And now He may have dealt with us before, but there was a time when He made us very aware of our lost condition. I remember when I got saved, I was 21 years of age and living for the devil. And I had some surgery, had a problem, physical problem, had some surgery. I was off work for a few weeks. And we had this, religious man in town. I lived in Elkton, Maryland. And we had this fellow that worked for Prudential, but he worked in insurance back when the insurance agents came to your home to collect the premium. You remember that? That'll date you. Everybody knew that he was the religious fella and the sort of the fanatic. And he befriended me. And one day he called me. And he said, Pat, he said, I've got to deliver an airplane engine to Williamsport, Pennsylvania. He was in the National Guard. And he said, how would you like to go with me? And I said, sure, I don't have anything to do. So he picked me up and we started up through Maryland, those rolling hills into Pennsylvania, headed toward Williamsport. And pretty soon the conversation wore thin. And he had a Bible lying on the seat of that pickup truck. And for some reason, I just reached down and picked it up. And when I did, it opened to James chapter 2, and I just began to read. And as I read, the Holy Spirit of God brought me under great conviction of my lost condition. I knew I needed to be saved. I knew He didn't know what was happening. I didn't know I could pray right there and receive Christ. I'd been to church, and I'd seen, people getting saved at revival meetings. But I could not wait to get to church the next Sunday morning. I mean, I went to church to get saved. I didn't need a song. I didn't need a message. All I needed was a preacher to stand up and say, anybody here want to get saved? Come forward. That's what I went to church to do. Why? Because the grace of God had delivered salvation. And I responded. You know what Ephesians 2 says? For by grace are ye saved. But then what's our responsibility? Through faith. Our responsibility is to respond. I'm convinced that we do not experience the grace of God as Christians near as much as we talk about it. Because you see, grace becomes active when we respond to it. You see, it says, for by grace are you saved. That's a good thought, but you can't get saved with just that. That's God's part. But when grace delivers salvation, when grace makes us aware of our need, then we have a responsibility. God made us with a free will to choose to agree with Him or disagree. And so we have to place our faith in Him. We have to respond. And when you responded, then He moved in and salvation was activated, right? Then He saved us. Now, but grace does not stop there. Look at the next verse. Verse 12. Teaching us. Now, what's teaching us there? Huh? Grace is teaching us. Now, notice the construction here. Look at verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, comma, continuing sentence, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. See, once we get saved by the grace of God, then God changes us by His grace. In other words, when God is ready to do something in your life or mine, when He's ready to move something out of our lives, bring something into our lives, when He's ready to make a change in us, then He does it by His grace. God wants to change us. Now, you and I would like to change everybody, but that's not our job. God wants to change us. God wants to do that. Now, you know as a Christian, you know you can remember times when He reached down and said, hey, that's not something I want in your life. Or when He informed you, this is something I do want in your life. And when He did that, then you had to respond. You see, we would like to think that we come to a place that, you know, we come up with these spiritual thoughts or we decide these spiritual acts. You and I need to realize that by nature, you and I do not come up with any spiritual thoughts. If God does not put it there, it's not going to be there. If God does not make us aware, we're not going to be aware of spiritual needs. If God does not change us, we're not going to be changed. God does that, and He does it by His grace. As a matter of fact, He tells us all of our righteousnesses are as... That's not too pretty, is it? That's what we are by nature. And anything spiritual that's done in our lives, it is because God makes us aware, and we respond to Him, and He does it. When I got... Have you ever thought about this? Wouldn't it have been great when you got saved if God just removed sin? Huh? I mean, just removed the awareness of sin. No more problem with sin in your life. Hey, He could have done that. He's God. He could have done it any way He wanted. But He chose not to do that, but He chose to change us step by step as long as we're walking on this earth. As long as we're here, there's change that needs to be made. We'll never be like Christ until we're with Christ, right? Now, we need to come to a place that we realize there's constant need for change. When I got saved at 21 years of age, before I got saved, I used to go to a place every Saturday called Brownie's Tea Room. It wasn't a tea room. As a matter of fact, I never saw them serve tea there. They served a lot of other stuff, but they didn't serve tea. And I enjoyed going there. I enjoyed what they served. I enjoyed the camaraderie. I enjoyed the, you know, just all that we did. And I had fun there. Sin is fun for a season. And I enjoyed it. And the Saturday after I got saved, I went right back to Brownie's Tea Room. The only problem was, on this day, when I walked in, something in me said, we don't hang here. And for the first time, I was totally uncomfortable and not satisfied. And when I agreed with God and He moved that out of my life, then He brought something else in that was much more enjoyable. How does that happen? It is by the grace of God. God delivers to us an awareness of what He wants to do. Well, let me show you another place. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, we're talking about how grace changes us, how grace works in our lives. Notice in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul said, whereof I was made a minister. How, Paul? According to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. What Paul's saying here is, hey, I became the minister I am, the preacher I am, the missionary I am, by the grace of God. In other words, if anybody had the right to proclaim a self-made person, a self-made minister, Paul did. His pedigree proves that, but he realized that, hey, I don't care what I knew or where I came from, what I am by the grace of God. God, by His grace, has changed me. And listen, how God changes us to put us in the places, to put us in the Sunday school classes, to put us in the bus, on the bus routes, to put us in the music or the discipling, whatever He wants to use us to do. He has something for all of us as His children, and He equips us for that. And then He reaches down and informs us by His grace of how He wants to use us. And when we agree with Him about it, then He moves in and uses us the way He desires. June and I mentioned one night this week about us getting in a church that really caused a major change in our lives there in Elkton, Maryland. We'd never been in a church where we were challenged to serve God and live for God. And we got in this church, and God just began to work in an amazing way. And after a couple of months, the pastor came to me one day, and he said, Brother Creed, he said, I would like you to teach a sixth grade boys Sunday school class. And I said, no way. Now, I'll tell you why I said that. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I mean, I had not grown as a Christian. And I knew those sixth grade boys knew more about the Bible than I did. And I'd get in there, and they'd start asking me questions I couldn't answer, and I was not going to get in that embarrassing situation. Huh? Now, some of you have been there, and you know what I'm talking about. But God dealt with me, and I went back to Him a while later, and I said, okay, I'll take that class. And when I got in that class, God began to teach me some things that I've often wondered if I would have ever learned had I not gotten in that class at that time. When I got in that class, God taught me that I could study the Bible, and He would give me some things that I could share with other people. Now, that was exciting to me. I mean, I had to study, and boy, God would just give me things, and it was amazing. In that class, for the very first time, I was able to share Christ and experience someone receiving Christ as Savior personally. That was a life-changing experience. And God wants to reach down. He wants to put us in a place of activity, a place of service. And if we'll listen and let Him put us there, then He will do an amazing work in our life. Let me show you another one real quick. Turn a few pages back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Let me ask you to do something. Let me ask you to stop at Galatians chapter 2 on the way. Let me show you something here about grace that he brings out. Familiar verse is Galatians 2, verse 20. Galatians 2, 20. He says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now we know what Paul's saying there is, that this Christian life is not something I live, it's Christ in me. Amen? It's Christ living in me. But notice what he says in the next verse. He says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That word frustrate there has the thought of to shun or to resist. Paul said, listen, when the grace of God speaks to me, I do not resist it. I do not shun it. And that's the key to us experiencing this thing of Christ in me. Christ in me doing what He wants to do. And that's what grace does. It is God's activity in us. Well, turn back to 2 Corinthians 12 real quick. And let's look at this before we close. Do you remember when Paul had the third heaven revealed to him? And so he wouldn't become all cocky about it, think he was something special, then God permitted the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet him. This is that occasion. Look at verse 7. Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." He said, so I wouldn't become something I shouldn't. God permitted something, probably a physical malady, he said, and it was a problem to me, and Paul didn't like it, did he? As a matter of fact, three times, verse 8, he says, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Paul said three times, I said, "God, I don't want this, I don't like this, get this out of my life." Now look at what God said to him, verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." Then Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Hey, how do you and I learn to boast about what God's doing instead of complaining about it when we're going through difficulties? The grace of God. Paul said, "I don't like this, I don't want this, get this out of my life." But God said, "Paul, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities." Hey, that's an exciting thing, to come to a place that you glory in your infirmities. Amen? But we can do it if we agree with the grace of God. Now, I want you to think about something. We know the work of grace in all of these areas. We know we're saved by grace. We know we're changed by grace. We know anything we are. It's by the grace of God. But have you ever come to a place that you considered the fact that God wants to do a work of giving by grace through you? And that's what today's all about. Today is a day that God wants to reach down and say, "Okay, here's what I want to do through you in this matter of world evangelism. Here's what I want to do through you in getting the gospel to the world." And if you and I will agree with Him and respond to Him, then He becomes active in doing what needs to be done. Let me show you one more verse here, and we'll close with this. Turn over to Philippians. I think this is a key thought in this matter. Philippians chapter 2. Paul, of course, is talking about Christ coming and coming as a servant, how we ought to have the mind of Christ. Talks about every knee bowing, every tongue confessing Christ. But then he comes down to verse 12, and he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What he's talking about there, we know he's not talking about working for your salvation. That'd be contrary to all other Scripture. But he's saying, "I saved you for a purpose. Work out your own salvation." In other words, that word "work" there is an interesting word. It doesn't have just the thought of performing. It has the thought of finishing. It's one thing to start something. It's another thing to finish it. God saved you and me to do a work and to finish it. He wants us to stay faithful to Him until the end. Amen? So He says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Okay, God, that's what I want to do, but it's not easy. He says, okay. Paul said, okay, here's the key. The next verse, look at this. "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now, I think that's a tremendous example of grace. What he's saying there, when God is ready to do something in your life or mine, then He puts the awareness of it in us. He puts the desire in us. He puts it there. For it is God which worketh in you both to will. You and I do not have the will to do anything spiritual unless God puts it there. Now, once He puts it there, then we respond, and then He does it. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that's what grace is. And that's what God wants to do today. He wants to reach down in this congregation and by His grace inform each one of the part He wants you to play in world evangelism this coming year. And that's the commitment He desires us to make. Amen? It is a work of grace. Let's pray. Father, we're so thankful of Your willingness to use us. And I pray that today we would let You make us aware of Your pleasure. God, I pray today would be an exciting day for this church as Your grace not only becomes evident, but has an opportunity to do the work that You desire to do through this congregation in the matter of world evangelism. God, may many missionaries get to the field. May many, many people hear the gospel that have never heard it as a result of commitments that are made today as You work in our lives. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you.